Crisis Theology, Bible Study Lesson Number 10. We are now dealing with the will of God, trying to take you through some great details of the will of God. I have always thought it good to borrow from the best, not necessarily to try to reinvent the wheel whenever there's good material out there to utilize. At this point of time, I'm heavily borrowing from the teaching of a categorical notebook put out by my longtime friend Will Winter, pastor of the Grace Bible Church in Brookings, Oregon, called The Will of God for the Life of the Believer, first edition published back in 1993, which Will sent to me. He only got the first three chapters done. I asked him for more chapters of it and found out that's as far as he's got with it down there, and I've developed out beyond that the stuff that he laid some of the basis for in going on in down there, and we're going to be looking at as we go through here. As he laid it out, the going phase yieldedness, the doing phase obedience, the being phase humility, the waiting phase trust, the testing phase discernment, the enduring phase renewal, the recovery phase hope, the devotion phase joy, the dying phase completion, the eternal production phase faithfulness, the glorification phase vulnerability. He only did the first three, the going, the doing, and the being, yieldedness, obedience, and humility. And down there, I'm also using from the categorical notebook of my longtime friend Ralph G. Braun in Brookings, Oregon, categorical notebook number one on divine guidance, and Pastor Robert B. Thame Jr. of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, little booklet called Divine Guidance, which was part of his basic series of basic Bible doctrinal study books, first published back in 1966. Pastor Thame, of course, at 90 years of age, is no longer in the ministry. Alzheimer's has prevented that. But these are all men that I've known. I also quoted from you earlier. Works at some stuff on the whole concept of the will of God, Pelamatology, from the basic doctrinal studies of Pastor Bob Bowen at Austin Bible Church, who I've known most of his life. I draw very heavily on the will of God from, I don't usually take the time to explain all my sources, but I have a reason for doing this. For John Gill's Body of Divinity of the Will of God, that's Sovereignty. John Gill, of course, is the basic fundamental theologian for much of, that grounded me in much of basic Bible doctrine relating to the person and work of God. And I will rush to Gill's Body of Divinity and to his commentary on the entire Bible. And what we're doing down here, I want to give credit where credit's due sometime, and I'm using as much material as Pastor Winter provided to me and what I've got from Pastor John, Pastor Thame, and their books and things. I want to give credit and to John Gill for where they're at down there. Many other sources will assist us as we go through this. John Verkler's The Darker Side, G. Vreeland's book, The Darker Side of Samuel, Saul, and David, is giving me some illustrations and some things that relate to it as I'm going through this book. But the idea is to get you to think with destiny thinking. Now, sometimes you mention somebody's name and somebody doesn't like that particular pastor. They may or may not know much about them, but they don't. That's simple. And they get offended. But I want you to understand, I search the scriptures to make sure these things are of God. You get lots of scripture with what I'm giving you, and I'm not giving you somebody's human viewpoint. I do not believe. I believe I'm teaching you correctly using illustrations and doctrine. But when people have done some good basic work on it, then you can build accordingly and help as it blends all together in the study of the Word of God. I read lots of books. I own, I don't know how many systematic theologies. But I can show you several shiftfolds of them. Including, of course, some of the finest that are going back to John Calvin, John Gill, Charles Hodge, Robert Dabney, Henry Bancroft, two volumes, excellent work. Got some of the more modern ones too. Some from other countries. The issue though is to search the scriptures to see if these things are of God, and I want you to understand the will of God by the time we're through with this study. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to make sure you have the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all you design it for. Wish you to sanctify and bless the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the will of God. And the whole concept of divine guidance. We had the last class by pointing out to you that there are three hindrances to doing the will of God. One is ignorance of the word, two is carnality, and three is a lack of spiritual growth. You stay immature. Destiny thinkers are people who learn to think outside the box of life. They're not caught in the slave chains of the details and circumstances of life, people, places, things, and time. They can challenge the mundane by seeking from spiritual values to accomplish God's will, which you may not know and understand is even the will of God. It may be too simple for you. For example, is the will of God for you to study the Word of God on a daily basis? We've taught that. You may or may not study the Word of God on a daily basis. You may see someone studying the Word of God on a daily basis and you find out about it, you say, oh, they're a religious fanatic. We got to point out to you, do you eat on a daily basis? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You eat every day, you study the Word of God every day. We all fail at times to do so. It's the principle. What do you think about that? My word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Word of God, that means you need to understand, believe the Word of God to help you not to commit sin. And there are both sins of commission and there are sins of omission, says in James, a man knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Do you study the Word of God? If you purposely say, I'm not studying the Word of God, I got other things I'd rather do. I'd rather play football, I'd rather do this, that, and the other. And you put the Word of God totally aside at a point in time when you could make yourself available to it. You made a decision. Man don't do good, do it not to him and his sin. Is it sin to study the Word of God? No. Is it sin not to study the Word of God? In certain circumstances it is. It can be. It's in your attitude. Are you yielded to the will of God? Doesn't mean you spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week studying the Bible. You got to understand it, but you've got an attitude. I want to get the Word of God. Never mind going to a football game. I love it. A baseball game. Been enjoying the football season this year because Alabama's 10-0. All I do is get by Mississippi State, Auburn, and Florida, and we play for national championship for the first time since we won it in 1992. Been an Alabama football fan a long time. That's beside the point. If I never see another Alabama football game, whatever not. I missed two games on TV this year I could have seen because I was at two rival conferences, one at Northwest Baptist Seminary with Dr. Earl Rodmacher, the speaker, and one at the Lakeland Bible Church with Dr. Hugh Crowder, the speaker. I made decisions those days, and I missed the football game. I would have loved to have seen them. I'm not bragging about it, I'm not patting myself on the back about anything. Just trying to let you understand something. You have to decide what you're doing. Now that there is a will with God has to be understood. In all intelligent beings, there is a will as well as an understanding. Those of you who have studied under my teaching over the years have heard me teach this many times, going back 40 years or more now. God has a will. All intelligent beings has will as well as understanding. Angels are given will and men are given will. God has will. He has understanding, which is infinite and unsearchable, so he has a will to do what he knows is most fitting to be done. The Father's understanding influences and guides his will, and his will determines all his actions. His will, being thus wisely directed, is called the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1, 11. Reading from the King James translation. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Own will. After the counsel of his own will. See, I go back and pull out stuff and look at things that I've covered in the past and go back through too. And long I've emphasized some of the things that relate to the counsel of God and to who and what he is. I do not believe in trying to sell God short, as so many believers do. Believers sell God short. They don't recognize this is the living God. This is the total God. This is the God who has, using the old systematic theological terminology and the dogmatic theological terminology, this is the God of providence. You start talking about the God of providence, the God who's in absolute control, the God who's working things out according to his absolute final will, the God who cannot fail. And what happens is people say, oh, you're a deist. No, not a deist necessarily. A person who represents God for who and what he is. Supreme, sovereign, infinite God who reaches down to us. Do we have volition? Yes. Did he give us volition? Yes. He gives us volition. The word castle in the Greek here is boule, B-O-U-L-E. Boule. The castle of God. God is working all things according to his own castle. Boule comes from the root, meaning a will, hence a castle. A piece of advice is to be distinguished from the nomi, G-N-O-M-E. Boule, that's B-O-U-L-E, is the result of determination. Nomi is the result of knowledge. Boule is everywhere rendered by counsel in the Revised Version, except in Acts 27:12, where it's translated advised. Literally gave counsel. In Acts 13:36, the Authorized Version wrongly has, by the will of God, fallen asleep. The Revised Version, after he had served the counsel of God, fell in sleep. The word is used of the counsel of God, Luke 7:30, Acts 2:23, 4:28, 13:36, 20:27, Ephesians 1:11, Hebrews 6:17, other passages of the counsel of men, Luke 23:51, Acts 27:12 and 42, and 1 Corinthians 4:5, that from Vines, the expanded Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament words. The counsel of God. The counsel of God. The dilemma is a deliberate design, that which is purpose, is used in Romans 9:19 and 1 Peter 4:3. Lema, of course, is the will, purpose, and design of God. Here we see the counsel of God being given. The will of God is frequently ascribed to God in Scripture. Acts 21:14 says, the will of the Lord be done. Romans 9:19, who has resisted his will? Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. The will of God is no other than God himself willing something to do. It is essential to him and to his nature and to his essence. It is not separated or to be considered as distinct from it or as a part from it, of it which is composed. If God's will was composed, it would be contrary to the simplicity of God. God is a simple, uncompounded being. Will is ascribed to each of the divine persons. The will is ascribed to the Father in John 6:39 and 40. You've had this for me some of you years ago, and I'm bringing you back into it. But to understand some of the things that I picked up and expanded upon from Pastor Winter and others, I need to go back to some basic things that we talked. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What is assigned to the Son is the divine person, John 5:21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. 17:24. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold thy glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Christ as man has a will from that, though subjected to it. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now the will of God is a simple, uncompounded being, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, all share all the same essence and attributes. Therefore, the will of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the divine nature is absolute. But Christ was one person, but he had two natures. And his human nature was committed to do the divine viewpoint will of the Father through everything that he did. The Son came saying, I agree with everything the Father wants to do, and I'm going to do it the same way the Father would do it to me. Do it. Luke 22:42, though, we see. That night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His human will, he was asking, do I understand everything that I need to understand to accomplish the plan that you've signed for me? Christ, in his human nature, was a man of destiny. He had eternal values in his soul. Historical, man of destiny, not a materialistic man of today. Material thinking. The Spirit, who is said to forbid and not to suffer some things to be done, that is, to nullify them, to nail them. To nail is an act of the will as well as to will. To nail and to will. Look at Acts 16:6-7, and we see the negative, the nail of the Spirit. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Spirit divides out and gives to every believer at the moment of salvation spiritual gifts according to his will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. But these all worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. Now, he gives the spiritual gifts to the men that the Father has decided, has decreed will receive the spiritual gift. The men that the Son is the head of the body of Christ intends to have the spiritual gift, including women. I was using man generically there. Understand that. But the Spirit has a will. He functions independently and he functions united. They are three separate persons, yet one God. These three, are they not one God? Of course they are. They agree in one in mind. They agree in one. They agree in one mind and in one will. Now you must understand there is but one will in God, but that one will has to be understood. We can distinguish it. We must make the right. The distinction we first draw is between the secret and the revealed will of God. The former is properly the will of God under his decretive will. His decretive will is his divine decree of everything that will happen in creation history, from the beginning of the original creation throughout all eternity. The decretive will of God includes everything that happens to every believer and to every unbeliever. The decretive will of God, as we've explained to you, is divided into the secret will of God, Deuteronomy 29:29. We've quoted that to you many times. Secret things belong to God, that which is revealed. The revealed will of God is now the written account of Scripture. secret will of God is God's working behind the scenes of history. This is what we call providence. This is what people don't like to hear. Oh, yeah, sovereignty of God, man. Yeah, providence of God, man. You think God's doing it all. You're taking away the glory of man. You're taking away human responsibility. They're not. The secret will of God guarantees that everything God wants to occur will occur to his ultimate glorification. Then we have the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God comes from Scripture. The revealed will of God teaches us it can be divided into three areas. We saw you this already in these classes from Genesis chapter 2. The directed will of God: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Implied in there, you can eat of every other tree. The implication is you are to eat of the tree of life, which stood in the midst of the garden. So you've got the revealed will of God to Adam: eat of the tree of life, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Permissive will of God, which always relates to involvement in sin, eventually can lead to involvement in evil. God permitted Adam to eat of the tree, the forbidden tree, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Therefore, he permitted Adam to sin. Optional will of God. Discretionary will of God. Not essential will of God. All three terms cover the same thing, but optional will is part of the best one. You can eat of any tree in the garden you want to. You have apples, peaches, pears, or plums. You have tomatoes. You can have celery. You have corn. You have beans. You have anything you want of all the fruits and vegetables in the garden, but except you're not to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God's not concerned with whether you and I have strength or not. A friend, an acquaintance of mine, I should say, you can't really call him a friend. He probably would have said he was a friend of mine. It's now in eternity, as far as I know, in hell today. Who never understood the things of God, and who got confused and got involved in things and decided that we were to live under the covenant law. Never understood grace and redemption of it, as far as I can determine. I was in a restaurant that a friend of mine owned almost 40 years ago, 35, 36 years ago, and the man was owned the restaurant was treating us. Well, he had a hamburger he called the Neptune Burger, in which he put ham on it. And this man did not believe in eating pork. He believed we lived under the law. He took a bite of it and spit it out into his napkin, asked the man what he was trying to do, poison him by giving him that. Got upset with me because I had one that had shrimp, a burger that had shrimp on it too. You're not supposed to eat of those things. He was caught up in an anti-grace system through legalism, trying to keep the law. God is in control of history. God permits us, but God has optional will. God didn't bother God at all that I put shrimp on my hamburger or on my salad, or that I put ham on it either, which I like to do too. Like I told my wife today, it's probably been 10 years since I had a grill, or more, since I had a grilled ham, cheese, and pineapple sandwich. I'm hungry for one. One of these days we'll have to do it again. Now God set down certain specific things for Israel under their covenant because Israel was a separated nation and God intended for them to be distinct in certain ways. We're not under that. We don't live under their social code, which included dietary laws. We do live under the law of Genesis chapter 8, the Noahic covenant. And Noah built an altar to the Lord, verse 20, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. When the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. All right, these things are going on. God has not destroyed the earth again. The end of the time has not come. Because before that, the second advent of Jesus Christ has to come. It hasn't come, so we're in the period of the Noahic covenant. In verse 9, chapter 9, which is a poor place for a chapter division. The chapter division should have been at verse 8, verse 20. And God, Elohim, blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto him, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of the Lord of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fish of the sea. and your hands are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as green herb have I given you all things. You ought to eat all the meat that you want to eat, it says here. People get mad at me when they find out that I like Bambi. I love venison, don't get any anymore. Elk and moose and bear. Squirrel and rabbit and possum and coon and beaver. Taught my wife how to take a tail of a beaver and put it in an oven and bake it off. Peel the hide back off the outside there and scrape the pulp out in the middle of it and use it to flavor split pea soup. Fantastic flavoring for split pea soup. A little ham in there and all. The rest of the beaver we ate as roast beaver. Man was trapping beaver in the state of Washington, working his way through college for the State Game Department found out that I like beaver meat and they were throwing them away, so he sent some over. I taught the man's sister-in-law how to cook them. My wife did, with my recipes, and that was the last time we got any beaver from them. Then another man was trapped some in another state, gave us some one day, and we cooked them up for people and showed how good they were. God has a will. His directive will is for what we are to do. Under the directive will of God, then, we come to understand the operational will, the viewpoint will, and the geographical will. And right now, we're dealing with the viewpoint will of God specifically. We're now going to look at Joseph in Matthew 2, 13 and 14. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee from Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. God spoke to Joseph and gave him a message, and Joseph picked up on the message, and Joseph moved out. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Matthew 2, 19 and 20. So they went back. We have the case of Ananias in Acts 9, 11. The Lord said to them, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. Alright, the directive will of God to Ananias was arise and go. This is the viewpoint, the will of God. The viewpoint, the will of God. Yieldedness. Go. Go do what God tells you to do. Think doctrine, obey doctrine. Geographical will, where to go. Okay, we have the yieldedness shown to the obedience viewpoint will of God. The Ananias answered the Lord, Acts 9:13. The Lord argues, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. He said, Wait a minute, I ain't going to hang. He's not going to arrest me and throw me in prison. Have me executed, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, the children of Israel. Ananias receives divine viewpoint. Ananias was yielded. He just wasn't confused. Father, Christ, are you sending me there to be executed? Ananias went his way. He yielded. Entered into the house and putting his hands on it and said, Brother Saul, he recognizes what God has said. He is my chosen vessel. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 9, 17. All right. The geographical location for Paul was Damascus, so he could hear the gospel and get saved there. Not Jerusalem. From Damascus. In Jerusalem, Paul was occupied with his vicious hatred for all called Christians because he was bound in religious legalism. He'd become psychotic. in his pharisaical thinking, and God had to break that, and he broke it on the Damascus Road and changed his way of thinking. Ananias obeyed God. He yielded to God. He went to Paul. Geographical location, specific, Paul's house even, where he was staying. Purpose? Bring Paul clearly into the family of God and let him know what God had for him, confirm it to him. We're trying to teach you as a Christian way of life, as a grace way of life. Grace thinking, but with grace comes responsibility. The Father has a plan. The plan is for you and me. Now, the Father has a will. He has only one will, and that is His. It's laid down His divine decree, but to explain it, we have to break it down into sections of things clearly. The secret will is the part of His will that we know nothing about. It's behind the scenes. Some of it, times, it's revealed. He kept secret His plan to create the body of Christ out of both Jew and Gentile during the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, until it was revealed. That's why it's called the mystical body of Christ, the mysterion, the mystery doctrine, kept it secret all down through the ages, from the creation of Adam all the way down until Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, it was revealed in sections. First, the gospel, Christ prophesied it all to the Jew, when he told them, go therefore to all the world and preach the gospel. We dealt with the Jewish situation, and the Jew and the Gentile. And first, it was Jewish evangelism in and around Jerusalem and all. Then up to Samaria, the mixed breeds, half Jew, half Gentiles. You had the movement to the, and the dealing of it with the Gentiles by Peter when he was sent to Cornelius. We have the concept when, as we've seen, of Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch to show that the outspread of what it was doing, and then Paul was to be called to be a apostle to the Gentiles primarily, though he had ministry to the Jews. His primary ministry was to be to the Gentiles. Now, the will of God is divided in two ways in its understanding of things either, too. God chooses what He's going to do Himself and what He's going to do by others, and what He is simply going to allow to be done. Now understand this. The overruling will of God is what God chooses to do Himself. We will study eventually the overruling will of God. We haven't got that far yet. The overruling will of God is what God chooses to do for Himself. The directive will of God is what God chooses to do through others. The permissive will of God is what God allows others to do. Now, the secret will of God is not made known by any event in providence, by any prophecy. That's why it's called the secret will. These are the deep things of God, the thoughts of the heart, the counsel and determination of the mind, which are impenetrable to others. But when divine revelation comes, they can be opened up to us as the Spirit reveals to us some of the deep things of God by the events of providence or by prophecy. And they shift over to the revealed will. The secret will and the revealed will. Now the revealed will, as we point out, comes the directive will, the permissive will, the optional will. Then you have the overruling will of God when God steps in and intervenes specifically for a purpose. God's secret will becomes revealed by the events in a prophecy, whether it is considered general or special. The general providence of God with respect to the world of the church is no other than the execution, and so the manifestation of His secret will with respect to both. The secret will of God, as this unfolds to the world, is this production, the origin of nations, the settlement of them in the various parts of the world, the rise of states and kingdoms, and particularly the four monarchies, the succession of them, coming down the line. You have the seed, Adam, Seth, to Noah, to Shem, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to David, for the coming of the Messiah. You have the highway of the seed. The providence of God may be considered as special with respect to particular persons. There is a purpose or a secret will of the Father with respect to every man. And there is a time fixed for every purpose, a time to be born, a time to die, and for everything that befalls men between their birth and their death, all which open in time to providence. And what was secret becomes revealed. We know that we are born, who our parents are, the time and circumstances of a birth related to us. We know what has befallen us, whether in adverse or prosperous ways. The Father has performed what is appointed for us. As Job says of himself, within we observe many such things are with him in his secret will. We do not know what shall befall us in the future, though we know that we shall die unless we're alive at the rapture. This is revealed by Scripture. His appointed a man wants to die. It also says, they shall not all die, but some shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So some things belong to the secret will of God, other things belong revealed to us through his prophetic teaching, through the word of God. As he made known to Abraham that his seed, according to the secret will, a purpose of the Father, should be in a land not theirs, 400 years, and be afflicted and come out with great substance. Nor did the Father hide from Abraham what he secretly willed to do in destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And indeed, it has been usual for the Lord to do nothing but what he reveals to his servants, the prophets, particularly all things concerning Christ, the incarnate nation, the offices, the obedience, the sufferings, the death, the glory that should follow were all signified beforehand. Significant prophecy was given by the Spirit of Christ in them. The will of God which he would have done by men is revealed in the law, and that is called his will, Romans 2:18. This was made now. The law and the general principles of obedience of the law was inscribed upon the heart of Adam, whereby he knew his duty to God to be performed by him, not the Mosaic law as such, but the principle behind the Mosaic law, which is the principle of yieldedness to the will of God. The Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law which show the work of the law written in their hearts. A new edition of the law in its full manifestation was delivered to the Israelites written on tablets of stone by the finger of God, according to which they were to behave themselves and hold the tenure of the land of Canaan, enjoy the privileges of it. In regeneration, the law of God is put into the inward parts and written in the hearts of God's people, obedience to God. We'll be transformed by renewing of his mind to come to know what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Now, as we look at these things, the revealed will of God as it relates to the gospel. The gospel is to be preached to all men. The revealed will of God in presenting the gospel reveals the kind intentions and the gracious regards of God to all men, but all will not be saved. Christ undertook to do the will of the Father and came from heaven to earth to do it, and has finished it. He completed his work. That the will of the Father that these should be regenerated and sanctified will happen. The election of God is known by those who believe in Christ and are saved. So they find out who are the elect. That's secret. Does the election prevent anyone from being saved? No. Does the election secure the salvation of all people? In the decree of will it does. In the outflowing of history, man must use his own volition. That's why it says in Acts, all those who were ordained, tasso, in the Greek, to believe, to be saved, believed. God has decreed that he will save the elect. God has decreed that the only way a person can enter into the elect is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in this dispensation. Before that, they had to believe in the promise of the coming redeemed of the seed. It was still faith in Christ, just on less available material. Only one salvation ever has been, ever will be. Faith in the Messiah Christ. Faith he was to come and redeem the kinsman redeemer, and faith that he has come. God's will, a precept, or his commanding will, is that which is often spoken of in Scripture, is that which should be done by men, and which is desirable that men ought to have a knowledge of doing. Now, I want you to think of something. God himself, not his being, perfections and modes of subsisting as the paternity of the Father, generation of the Son, and the spiration of the Spirit. These naturally and necessarily exist and do not depend upon the will of God. God does not exist because of his will. God's will exists because God is God. The will of God is natural and essential to him. His a part of his nature, of his very nature and essence. The will of the Father is eternal. Knowing that God are all his works from the beginning of the world, or from eternity past, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, also the dispensation of Alpha, Acts 15:18. The will of the Father is immutable. Immutability is expressly ascribed to the counsel of God, whose will and purpose. Look at Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of purpose the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. All right, so get these points down on the will of the Father then. One, the will of, this is the doctrine of the nature and properties of the will of God. The will of the Godhead is naturally essential to his very nature and essence. I am that I am. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and what shall and they shall say unto me, What is thy name? What shall I say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. Secondly, the will of God is eternal. It existed. The dispensation of the triune Godhead, i.e. Alpha, pre-creation, eternity. Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Three, the will of God that is immutable, that is unchangeable. Hebrews 6:17, which I just read to you a few moments ago, the immutable will. Four, the will of God is always efficacious. Isaiah 14:24, for the Lord of hosts hath proposed, who shall disannul it? Verse 27, yea, he hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, as I have purposed, it shall stand. Five, the will of God has no cause outside of itself. For there would be something prior to him and greater or more excellent than he, and every cause is before its effect and works on that, and his will would be dependent on another, and so he would not be independent, therefore he could not be God. Because he is God, there cannot be any impulse or moving cause of his will. Because there is him no passive power to work upon, he is purely act. Actus simplicissimus is the old theological term, A-C-T-U-S and S-I-M-P-L-I-C-I-S-S-I-M-U-S. God is a pure active spirit. If he consisted of acting power, he would not be a simple and uncompounded being, Deuteronomy 6:4. The God of Israel is one God, the Lord. Thy God is one God. Six, the will of God is not conditional, for it would be dependent upon the condition to be performed and not upon the will. The will of God is not conditional, for it would be dependent upon the condition to be performed and not the will of God. This would make the performance the condition, the first and chief, and the attainment of the end thereby. To say no more, If for us, as God will, to save all men conditionally, that is, on the condition of faith and repentance. Now, God desires that all would be saved, but God has not decreed that all would be saved. He has decreed that all those that believe in Christ will be saved. This does not mean that God has predestinated anyone to damnation. That is an attack upon the holiness of God, the purity of God. We've taught that. But the will of God is free. You must understand, God does not cause sin, but God has chosen to permit sin for His own greater glory. If there had been no sin, we could never understand the mercy of God. Without sin, there is no need for mercy. The greatest manifestation of love was when God the Son was sent by the Father, came of His own volition, and offered Himself voluntarily to make atonement for human sin. God provided the offering, and God offered Himself. Never forget that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. The will of the Father is most free and sovereign from the making of the world and all things in it. The Father was not in any compulsion to make the world. Look at Revelation 4:11. Now I'm giving you some things on the will of the Father to bring you back to your yieldedness to it. The Father has a perfect will. It's our yieldedness that becomes an issue. Thy word, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Not out of necessity he created them, but he chose to create them for his own pleasure. The sovereignty of the will of the Father appears in providence and the various events in it. God opens the womb. The birth of every member of the Adamic human race came by the will of God. The issue of death belongeth to Jehovah. The psalmist teaches, therefore, birth and death, the fixed time of all life, is in the hands of God. Daniel 4:35 says, He doth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What dost thou? The will of the Father is sovereign in all things sacred, spiritual. In regard to the angelic spirit world and to the Adamic human race, God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God does not accept anything that is not done in accordance with His standard. Christ said in Matthew 20:15, Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now look at Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. 46:10. Nine and ten together. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Ephesians 1:11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We have a destiny in accordance with the will of the Father. Now, the Father has determined the outcome of things as to what's going to happen. He has given us volition, and we can choose. Joshua made this clear to the people of God near the end of his time of rulership over them. The chosen people, the Jewish people, who already had disobeyed God. Joshua had failed along the way. None of us are perfect. I'm studying a couple of fascinating books called Volumes 1 and 2, The Darker Side of Samuel, Saul, and David, by Dr. G.D. Vreeland. Subtitle is Narrative Artistry and the depiction of flawed leadership. Joshua fell, and people were left in the land to be a plague to the people of Israel forever in God's plan. He allowed it to happen. Joshua stood up in Joshua 24 in his last charge before his death to Israel and said, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have volition to choose. But God has determined the outcome. The believer has to choose to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved, or by his unbelief he is already condemned. You say, what about those that have never heard the gospel? Well, they desire not to hear the gospel. God owes them no responsibility to give it to them. Started with the concept of doctrine of heathen. There are many heathen in the United States of America. They don't want to hear about God. People I know, people around me, I've given Christian material to, live here in our building, never give us an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Change the subject. Sad but true. Now we were looking at the case of Ananias. Let's go back to Ananias for a minute. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Here the Lord gave a direct mandate. When we read something in Scripture, we receive a direct mandate. We're told in Peter to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh, the hope is in us. So if someone asks us what's our hope, we should be ready to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be ready to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Now Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Ananias hesitated because he wanted to be sure he understood it, because he thought God was sending him there to die. He said, "I've heard that Paul wants to kill him, all the Christians, and arrest him, throw him in prison. What am I supposed to do?" God said, "No, you're to go there and tell him he's a chosen vessel." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." God has a plan, and the plan is perfect. And the plan reached out to him. Divine guidance is the Father's will and purpose. Now look at Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13:2-4. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They being sent forth by the Holy Spirit departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." We used to talk of sending churches. Churches were churches that missionaries came out of and went out to serve God. Sending churches. I know a church that that sent out many, many missionaries over many years. They're not sending any out anymore. You know, and some of the people don't know why. I can tell them why, but they don't want to hear my answer. Because you're not praying for God to raise up people within your congregation to be sent. You're not training people in the depths of the Word of God. You're entertaining your young people instead of training them in spiritual growth. And I wonder why the children go to other churches when they grow up and things and wander different ways. Because the church is no longer, the center of the church is no longer Bible teaching. And the prayer meeting, they're not praying for God to raise up men to be pastors. They're not praying for men to be evangelists. They're not praying for men to be raised up to train other men in the ministry. They're not praying for people to go out to the four corners of the earth, the burden of Jesus Christ. prayer is not there. What were they doing at Antioch? Look at Acts chapter 13 a minute. I love the church at Antioch then. We can't return to the church at Antioch today, but we can accept the pattern of it and see some things in the church at Antioch. Church of Antioch. To understand the church of Antioch, you got to go back to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the word. Now notice what happened in a time of persecution in Jerusalem. People moved out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to other places. They didn't throw in their hands and weep and say, I got to hold on to my television set, my car, my air conditioner, what am I going to do? They identified the crisis in their country and the crisis in their Christian life. And they said, we're going to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. God's open, what God wants us to do is opening a door for us to get out of our comfort zone and move out for Him. There are people who were so cheap they held on to every dime that they had. They're Christians. And now they are in panic because they're losing it all now and their 401ks are being wiped out. They never trusted God with their money. Other people never trusted God with something else. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thy understanding, not thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Now we know what it's all about. My wife watched her 401k be destroyed to a great degree. But we've always had to live by faith. And I told her when she puts the money in there, the government that created, when they first started out, the whole concept years ago, IRAs, then 401ks, and then ROS and stuff. When the whole thing started out, I said, the government that creates it can destroy it. Curse thee that trusteth in man. You have to legitimately say you something, but you don't know whether you're going to ever reap it or not. Now these men went out. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were that came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. These Grecians are Hellenistic Jews preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And the tidings of those things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Church of Jerusalem heard about a new church founded down in Antioch, a whole bunch of Jewish people getting saved down there. Hellenistic Jews, they sent Barnabas down. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. In other words, Barnabas got excited to see the work of the Lord in Antioch. And he exhorted them, as he encouraged them, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He said, take the Lord the number one thing in your life. Get excited about the things of God. Don't get excited about the things of this world. Don't worry about the Antioch soccer team's going to do in the next Olympic Games. That's nice. If they win, that's good. Or whatever. Using some modern vocabulary in an ancient way to try to make an illustration to you that you can catch on to. He said to cleave. To cleave. That was the issue. Now, we don't have kaloa, K-L-L-A-O, the normal word for cleave, nor do we have proskaloo. What we have here is prosmeno, P-R-O-S-M-E-N-O, meaning to abide. Pros meaning to ward or with, and meno, M-E-N-O, meaning to abide. It is used of cleaving to the Lord, abiding with the Lord, holding on to the Lord. Make him the issue. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, that much and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. All right, we got Bible class going on. Bible teaching going on. Verses 27 to 30 describes how they prophets heard about the problems up in Jerusalem and was founded up there, and how there's charity. The new church sent to support the old church, not the old church support the new church. They understood something of grace giving. Then we come down to chapter 13, where they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, part of a simian that was called Niger, Lucius the Serene in Menian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, right? A number of men had the gift of pastor teaching and began to teach. Remember, churches met in homes. You had different pastors teaching different little flocks. They considered themselves one church, but they were working in individual little churches. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I call them." Evidently, all the local home churches were praying and seeking God's will and fasting, doing without food and sex, both are fasting, to be in Bible class and prayer meeting for this purpose. When they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. They followed the will of the Lord. But there was prayer and fasting first. The will of God may take you to pray and fast. To be sure you understand the word that's necessary. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. In Christ's name we